And then I watched, right around seventh grade, I started watching their marriage deteriorate. You know, I guess I was kind of old enough to recognize things. And I watched it, you know, fade away till I was about 10th grade. It just fell apart and collapsed, and Mom ended up leaving in the middle of the night in June. And that Christmas time, Dad left. So, you know, I was kind of left with my own to fend for myself, me and my brother that was just under me. The other two brothers were young, so Dad had taken them and dropped them off at somebody's house. So I really didn't understand fatherhood. I didn't understand being a good father. I didn't understand what it means to have a good father. And then when I got saved, I had this kind of twisted image of God. I had this image that God was waiting on me to make a mistake, you know. And if I made a mistake, He'd plow me in the head with something, you know, or He would send some disease on me, you know, because I made a mistake, you know, or, you know, He'd make something bad happen in my life, you know, because I failed Him, you know, and I was bad to Him. That's so twisted, you know. He is a good father, and He has good gifts. And it wasn't until I was several months into my Christian experience, I got saved in July 4th, it probably wasn't until September or October of that year, where I read a scripture in the Bible that literally changed my life. I mean, I read in Psalms where it says that when your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord takes you up as His own. And that relationship with Him got so personal then. You know, I got, wow. You know, You are my Father. You know, and that image of Him ready to clobber me when I made a mistake went away, you know. And I began to see Him as a good Father. And, you know, I watch my boys, I watch Jacob and Derek, and I just think what good dads they are. You know, I watch them make sacrifice for the kids, and they make me proud, you know, to see what good fathers they are, you know. Today I want to talk about a good father gives good gifts to his children. A good father. And I hope when I'm done today, I hope you have, if you have a kind of a different image of God, you know, if you're laying in a hospital and you think God put you there so you can be a witness or something like that, I hope I take that image away from you today and that you have this image of God as a good God and as a good father, you know. I mean, which of you dads in here would make your kids sick for not listening to you? Any of them? Any takers on that one, you know? You know? The devil is the author of sickness. All right? Please understand that. And God gives good gifts to us. It says the gifts we receive from our Heavenly Father are similar to the gifts we receive from an earthly father. You know, I don't have a whole lot of memory of getting very many gifts. I mean, I can remember my shotgun. That was my literal pride and joy that I got when I was probably 14. And I remember how excited I was that morning. I took that shotgun out, man. And I was so excited. It was Christmas Day. There was snow on the ground. And I went out and I shot a grouse with it that day that I had tried to get at least 10 times and missed that grouse. Now, if you've never grouse hunted, in southern Ohio, grouse are everywhere. So if you've never grouse hunted, you don't know what you're in for if you go grouse hunting. They always wait till you bend down to go underneath the briar, you know, and then they go real loud and scare the living daylights out of you and you jump, you know. You'll know where they're at. You'll know they're right over there, and you'll walk over there ready. You just fly up, I'm ready. they don't do nothing. You turn and go like this, behind you. Well, this particular grouse would fly the same direction all the time. And I'm going like this, trying to get him through the trees. And man, they take off like a jet plane. So this morning I told my dad, I said, "Dad, you walk out the ridge like you do. And Dad, I'm going to go down the hill where that grouse flies to." And he says, "Okay." And so Dad walks out there. Of course, he took a shotgun, you know. It walks out the ridge there. I went down over where that grouse flied to every single time. This is a moment of triumph for me, by the way. And I'm down there waiting with my brand new shotgun that's never had a shell fired through it yet. And all of a sudden, I hear him up on the hill coming. I hear Dad say, "He's coming your way." And I'm just standing there like this, waiting on him. You should have seen the look on that grouse's face. When he flew down that hill and I was standing there waiting on him, man. And he seen me and, oh, it was like, "Oh, no." Boom. One BB. One. Hit him in the head. I got him, man. I remember that shotgun. That gun was a triumph for me, you know. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. If you turn there, Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in the book of Luke today. So in Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read you a particular scripture here that's going to be like my text this morning, talking about the good gifts the Father gives us. Luke 11 is where I'm going to be at most of the time. In verse 13, I want to use that for a text. It says, "If you then are evil." Now, wait a minute now. When you got up this morning, you guys, when you got up and you shaved, and you took a shower, you looked at yourself, did you go looking in the mirror and say, "Ah, you evil sucker, you"? You know. But when you compare you, listen to me, when you compare you to God, you're evil. And that's what he's doing. He's making a comparison. "You being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give" what? "The Holy Spirit to them who ask him." I have read that scripture, I can't tell you how many times. And I have led hundreds of people in my lifetime to praying in the Holy Ghost from that scripture alone. Because that scripture alone tells us that God is a good God. And if we want the gift of the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is ask Him and He'll give it to us. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now look with me at verse 9. 9 and 10, actually. "So I say to you," this is him continuing talking before he said the Holy Spirit, "ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Okay? Now, what does this tell me? Number one, this tells me that God answers His children. So, literally, a gift that He gives you is an answer to your prayer. To your prayer. He listens to you. Now, some things require more than just a casual, "Hey, Pops, I hope you take care of that." That's the asking part, you know. "Hey, Pops, I need this. Hey, Pops, I need that." Some parts are require seeking. And the word seek means to beat a path, to make a path. That means continuous effort, continuous. And finally, I made it to the door and I'm not quitting until you open it up. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open to him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Father in heaven answers every one of your prayers. Here's the problem. This is the problem. It ain't always yes. That's the problem. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of dads have given everything your kids have asked you for? You've given it to them. You know? If you did, shame on you. I wish you'd have been my dad. I'd asked you for a knife when I was 3. A Bowie knife. No, you don't do that, and neither does he. Some of the answers to your prayers are no. No. Now, why do you get no? Why does God say no to you in prayer? Because it is against his will. Period. Doesn't have to be bad. Doesn't have to be bad. Doesn't have to be sin. It's just against his will for your life. And you can be like Peter and say, hey, what about him? Hey, what about him? Talking about John, you know? And you know what Jesus said to Peter? Ain't none of your business. That's what he said it. I know the King James makes it fancy, you know. Well, it's blah, 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 you know. He just said, ain't none of your business about him. You know, period. And if you see somebody else get blessed with something and you don't get blessed with it, it ain't none of your business. You just be happy for them and say, praise God, mine's coming, you know. And you begin to pray his will. And then when you get to pray his will, then you see answers that are yes, you know. Now this verse is so misinterpreted. It says the Father answers your requests and gives you guidance when you seek, and he opens doors when you knock. But the problem is, it's not what we request all the time. Sometimes we request things that are not God's will so much. It would have been foolish, foolish for me to ask God to make me into a basketball player. Yet there was a time in my life when I asked that. Folks, I got cooked in the squat. You know what that means? You put a biscuit down there and it don't raise, and you cook it anyway. You ladies know what I'm talking about. You get hockey pucks. That's what it means to get cooked in the squat, you know? I mean, if I was 6'9", 6'10", I would be the perfect weight. So don't ask him for things that you know. You know? Sometimes you just know. And you ask him anyway. You know? Secondly, verse 8. This is important for you to grasp onto too. Talking about the good Father. It says, I tell you, even though he will not give up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. See, this is something that people lose it. Secondly, fathers, good father, listens to persistent children. Persistent children. It's not because the father is your friend. And see, this is the problem we have with Jesus. This is the problem. And some of our songs have kind of created this, you know, this problem we have with Jesus. We have this image of Jesus as a friend. You know, as God as a friend, you know. Let me tell you right now, Dad, if you be friends to your kids while they're growing up, you'll mess their life up. You can't be their friend. You have to be their authoritarian. You have to be the rules of the household. You have to be the schoolmaster, the law. Moms get off a little bit on this. They can be the grace end of it, you know. They can be the grace side of the household. But dads, you have to be the law of the house. You're the priest of the home. Your word goes. And when you say something to your kids, mean it. Don't give in. Now, right here, it says that the father listens to persistent children. Not because he's their friend. Okay? You have to understand that. When the doctor told me that I had throat cancer, which is probably the worst thing in the world since I'm a preacher, first thing I thought of is, I talk. That's what I do. Yeah, Susie, all the time, right? I heard that little snide mark in there. But I do. You know, I talk, and you're telling me I got throat cancer? The next thing popped into my mind was I watched my grandpa emaciate away and turn into a skin wrapped over bones with throat cancer. That's what he died of, throat cancer. And these things popped into my head. Let me tell you what I didn't need, Rod, a friend. I didn't go to Jesus as my friend, you know? I mean, I could call my buddy, Francis, and say, please pray for me. He can't help me. The best friend in the world cannot help you. When a doctor tells you you have cancer, you don't need a friend. You need a God. You need somebody who's higher than the highest. You need somebody who can speak to that cancer and say, be removed. And it's gone. You don't need a friend, you know? And this is the problem we have. Because most people actually don't know how to be friends. They don't know how to be friendly, you know? Some people think they can only be friends with one person at a time. And if they see you having friends with somebody else, they think you're cheating on them. Because you got two friends and I only got one. We don't know how to be friends, and that has affected the relationship of having Jesus as a friend. I know the Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I know it says that. But it says that as a reference to you, to let you know that he is closer to you than your own blood. It does not mean he's your friend. Because I got news for you. If you have that image of Jesus, you're going to be messed up. You're going to be messed up. And some of the songs and things we sing has created that, you know. Jacob is living proof that fathers listen to persistent children. We were sitting at General Assembly. I think we were sitting in John Hagee's church. Was that where we were? And Jake asked me for a cell phone. Because this pastor's from Columbia's kid, he was talking about him. And they had cell groups. And they do all that texting things with their cell groups. They keep in touch all the time through the cell phones. And Jake looked at me and he says, you want me to be a cell leader, Dad? I need a phone. He's just a kid. What was he, about Yeah, 14, 15. I said, forget it. Forget it, you know? And so we're sitting on there, and he goes, boy, I could probably be a good cell leader if I had a cell phone. I said, forget it. And so a little bit time goes on, and he goes, yeah, I could really keep in touch with people if I had a cell phone. Exactly how it was worded, but I looked at him and I said, I'll tell you what. Yeah. I said to him, how did it come about? Tell me again. Yeah. Yeah, he reminded me of Scripture. You like how your kids do that? Says in the Bible, you have not because you ask not. I said, don't quote Scripture to me if you don't know where it's at. That's the preacher response back, okay? Don't quote something to me. You don't even know if it's in there for sure because you don't know where it's at. And so for some reason, we made this stupid deal. It was dumb, and I was dumb on the part of it. I said, if you can find that Scripture before the service is over, I'll get you a cell phone. And he said, did Jesus say it? I said, nope. And that was stupid. I eliminated all the Gospels. And so I never seen a kid speed read the Bible faster than him. And that little turkey showed me the book of James before that service was over. And showed me that verse. I go, how'd you find that? See, I didn't get it yet. He says, well, you said Jesus didn't say it, so I knew it wasn't in the Gospels. I said, oh my gosh. You got to give him an E for effort. I got him a phone, too. And he still ain't been a cell leader. This is another thing that's dumb on my part. I wasn't even a pastor then. So he couldn't be a cell leader. Oh. I'm going to tell you right now, if God knows you want something and you are persistent enough, he might give it to you even if it isn't your will. Because it was not my will he had a cell phone. He might. And then you get it and you say, oh God, why did I want that? Had a few of them. That's experience talking. I'm trying to get this mindset that he's just a friend out of your head, you know? Thirdly, Luke 11 and 12. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? Can you imagine Jacob getting up in the morning? His boys are the egg-eatingest kids you ever seen. They love eggs. As soon as they walk in the door, Papaw, can I have some eggies? They love eggs, you know. Can you imagine handing them a scorpion instead of an egg? And they look down at their plate, and there's a snake swirling around on it and a scorpion beside it. No, you can't imagine that. And he's saying, if you as an evil father wouldn't even do that to your kids, what makes you think God would give something bad to you? You know, he's talking about substance, you know, stuff that keeps us alive. What makes you think God would give something bad to you that would affect your life that way? And I've heard countless of people tell me that God did this to them. God caused this to happen. God did this. And I'm here to tell you, he didn't. He didn't. And you might have went on your stubborn way and caused it to happen. You know, God, you might have prayed about some guy and God said, nah, he ain't for you. And you just went ahead and did it anyway. And it didn't work out. And guess what? You blame God. When he done said no. No. Oh, hallelujah. There's a whole lot of that kind of stuff going on. So God, the Father, number three, he knows how to give good gifts to the children. He knows how to give them. He doesn't give us everything that we need. There's something about having a little want in your life that keeps you hungry. You know, if you had all of God, you wouldn't be hungry for more of God. You know, Floyd, my life, God leads me a step at a time. One step. Do you know how frustrating that is for a type A Clark? One step at a time. Oh, now what? I've had people ask me this and that here and there. And I said, well, I took a step. I'm waiting on the direction for the next one. That's frustrating, you know? And I'm hounding him about things, you know. Hey, God, you know, I'm still around here. I know if I take the other step, I'll make a mistake. And it's all about putting a little want in me. Fathers, no good father gives things to their children that harms them. None. You wait till the child is old enough to be able to handle it before you give it to them. And our Heavenly Father is the same. Now let me get back to the Holy Spirit, because that's what I've been talking about for the last few weeks. That's what I'm going to talk about all summer, is the good gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're reading the red, praying for the power, and talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit being put into your life, being given to you as a special gift. Let me read it one more time, 11:13. If you then, though you evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you know how to give good gifts, the Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. You just have to think about all the good gifts the Heavenly Father gives, just like I've talked about already. I've talked about all the good gifts He gives us. He gives us an ear to hear our prayers. He gives us answers to our prayers. He gives us the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to live on this earth. You don't need the Holy Ghost when you get to heaven. He's going to be standing beside you as the best man. He's not going to be in you in heaven. You don't need Him then. You need Him in you now. You need Him here now. You need Him to know what to do in this life now. Not when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You need Him to comfort you. Whenever you're having times of trouble and you don't know what to do and your whole life is coming apart at the seams, you need Him to wrap that arm around you and comfort you. And that's what He does when you're endued with that power from on high. I'm not talking about something that's farce. Folks, they estimate, I've seen this about Blue Way, they estimate 500 million people. 500 million, 500 million people around the world are Pentecostal. And that means, and you're not a Pentecostal till you're filled with the Holy Ghost. That means these people are filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues worldwide. Why is that so significant? Why is it so significant? Why is it so important? Because the answer to everything lies in the life-changing power of Pentecost. Pentecost changed the lives of 120 people forever when he fell in Acts chapter 2. Forever their lives were changed. Mary was just Jesus' mother. But she became a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled prayer warrior after she got filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And so my request to God is that if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that you receive this life-giving power in your life and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 8, 5, and 8, it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." What's that gift? "For John indeed baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In verse 8, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, power to be my witnesses." Acts 2, 1 and 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." All Christians have the Word of God to share with people. Those apostles had it. And I'm telling you today, that Word that you have in you is not for you alone. Just having the Word was not enough. If you have trouble witnessing to people, it's because you don't have that enabling power of the Holy Ghost to let your life come out of you and let you be that living witness. You don't have to have the whole Bible in your head. You have to have the Holy Ghost in you, coming out of you as you live this life, as you walk around this life that you live. You don't have to preach with words. You say, "I'm not a good preacher." You have to preach by living. More people come to Jesus because they see Jesus than they hear Jesus. In case you don't know it, folks, they ain't coming in the church houses no more. And so if we don't take the church out to them, they ain't no hear it, because they're not coming into buildings no more. Today they're all doing things. They're having picnics and going boating and playing ball games and all this stuff. They're not coming into the house of God anymore. And so if we don't take the living life to them, they'll never hear it. They'll never hear the Word. And it comes through that power, that Pentecostal power. Oh, hallelujah. I remember one time I was at work and I was standing there and I was working all over the factory, and they switched me to third shift. And it was, and when I went to this shift, I didn't have a set place where I worked. I moved all over the place. I was here one night, over here the next night, over here the next night. Wherever they had an open horse, that's where I went. They called me a floater. So that day was Sunday. I was pastoring. We basically had just started the church. We had probably about 15 people. I taught adult Sunday school. I led the worship service. I preached Sunday morning. I went home. Tried to relax a bit on Sunday afternoon. Never went to sleep. Come back, preached Sunday evening service. Then I went to work. Never slept. I just slept in the mornings. That was it. Went back to evening service. It was my first week or two on thirds, and I was like zombied. If you ever work thirds, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm kind of standing there, and I am tired, man. I had put in a day. And I'm making this basket, and there was a guy right here beside me who wanted to talk to me. And so, you know, I let him talk. And every fourth word this kid said was the F word. At least every fourth word. I listened to him. I answered him yes, no. I let him talk and all that. And finally he said, "You know, you look tired." About halfway through the night, I said, "You know, I am, buddy. I'm kind of a little bit tired tonight." He said, "You been on thirds long?" I said, "No, not very long. It's like my second week." He said, "What all did you do today?" I said, "Well, today is Sunday." I said, "It just so happens that I'm a pastor." I said, "I taught Sunday school. I led worship. I preached the Sunday morning service. I went home, took a couple hours of just laying around, and I preached Sunday night service. Then I come to work." And he goes, "Oh, my God, you're a preacher." I said, "Yeah." He said, "And you have sit here and listened to me talk." And he said, "I want to apologize to you right now for the way I have been talking in front of you." I said, "Well, I appreciate that. You know, I appreciate your your candor and all that. I appreciate it. I said, but buddy, I ain't nobody. If you ain't afraid to talk like that in front of him, you don't have to be afraid to talk like that in front of me. Well, I don't think he could talk like any other way, so he didn't talk to me the rest of the night. He quit talking to me, you know. But, you know, I mean, I didn't criticize him. You know, I didn't get up in his face and say, you know, I have these holy ears. You know, they don't listen to words like that anymore. You know, and the reason, I ain't got no rocks to throw. You know, I can't stone anybody. That's what I tell people all the time. You don't know how many times I got to go to temple. Let's say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry, you know. So I don't have any stones to stone anybody with when they make mistakes, you know, and break the law. But I just want to live it in front of them. I just want to live a way that makes people hungry for what I got. And they want it, you know. And that's what we should do as Christians. Our lives should make people hungry for what we have so that they want it. Let me finish with this. This is powerful. Acts 4 and 29, 31, it says, now, Lord, consider the threats. Enable your servants. Enable your servants. I skipped too far. To speak your word with boldness, stretch out your hand to heal, and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And folks, that's what God wants. He wants to keep filling us over and over and over again with this power. To where we don't have to think about stretching our hand out. He wants to take the gospel out of here into our worlds. Because we all live in a different world. You know, Susie and I live in a different house and we live in a different world. My world ain't nothing like her world. You know, and we want to affect the world that God has put us in. Now, I've been in some pathetically bad worlds before. You know, I have. I mean, my one job that I ended up in, all I had like five Christians around me. I had a lesbian in front of me, a lesbian behind me, a lesbian over here, and a homosexual over here. You know what all the Christians did? Oh, by the way, right here I had the devil. I even called him that. I said, you do know you are the devil, right? Because he told me his name was Lucifer. So I said, that means you're the devil. You know? All the Christians left me because of all these people. You know? I mean, I didn't have anybody to talk to. I try to talk to you. I have nothing in common with these people. I try to talk, but there's nothing to talk about. You know? And so I'm just doing my work. And they're all waving like this, come over here, you know. And finally I went over and I looked at them. I said, you know, I'd come over here with you guys, but I think I'm the only light left over there. And that place is dark. So the guy that was the devil, I thought I'd work on him first. So when summer hit, I'd hit super quota. Super quota meant I could go home early. Amen. Summertime. Home, leaving at noon, right? I love that. Hit super quota. Hit my number of baskets and out of there. So I'd get a basket that I could hit super quota on so I could go home early. I'd go home, lay in a hammock. Chill out in the sun. I would clean up this guy's space. I'd say, Larry, raise your horse. He said, what for? I says, I'm going to clean your stuff up. And I clean up this guy's space. Which we made heck of a mess as making baskets. And I cleaned it all up for him. I did this every single day that I left early, you know. Well, finally one day he had a doctor's appointment. You know, it was like weeks later, he had a doctor's appointment. And this guy is the devil. I mean, this is the way this guy acts, okay? And he was leaving before me. And he said, "Hey, Don." I looked over at him, which, you know, he didn't talk to me too much. He says, "Raise your horse." He said, "I'll clean it for you." I went, So I lifted my horse up and I backed up, and the woman behind me, she says, "Clean mine too, Larry." And he goes, "Heck no, I ain't cleaning yours." He said, "Don cleans my horse every day for me when he leaves." He said, "This is the least I could do for him." I thought, man, I'm almost converting the devil. With the word of God, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I left before I seen the conversion, but that's what I'm talking about. Just shine it in impossible circumstances, and that's when you see the results. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up with me. You don't have to play, honey. It's Father.